We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us all. Pray you'd speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's a compromise or there's anything, Lord, we need to forsake, if there's some area in our life that we need to give it up, tonight's the night. Pray you'd show us. I really do. Lord, I pray you would show us through these life lessons with Samson, Lord, our very own hearts. May we change. May we not go back to that old life, just like we just sang. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, when we were in chapter 15, we saw Samson. He was denied his wife. He wanted to marry this woman. He was denied his wife. He sought revenge. He goes back to that town. And he sought revenge by burning the Philistine cornfields and their vineyards and everything. And in turn, they burned his wife and her father. So he made an even greater slaughter of them, which brought the Philistines against the men of Judah. The men of Judah, they came to Samson and they bound Samson. Now, he didn't want to fight the men of Judah. He allowed himself to be bound. And they took him, they delivered him to the Philistines. But when he loosed himself there, now the Philistines are his enemy, and he knows that. And when he loosed himself there, he slew 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. And we saw that last week. I mean, you just try to imagine some of these stories, some of these things, these battles. The Holy Spirit had come upon Samson in a mighty way, of course. But after that, as he's dying of thirst, literally is really what it means. He wasn't just plain thirsty. He's dying of thirst, and he's wondering, Lord, you're going to leave me out here after a great battle like this, after helping me and coming upon me and everything else. You're going to leave me out here to die of thirst. Well, God, in a wonderful miracle, supplied him water. And here we are now in Judges 16. We went over the first three verses here. But toward the end of his rule, this is looked at like maybe there's 20 years now that have gone by. We're not really totally sure, but toward the end of his rule, Samson's unbridled lust, it does it again. Does it again. It led him to the house of a harlot in the Philistine city of Gaza, the biggest of the Philistine cities, a huge fortress for these Philistines. Gigantic gates, huge double-doored gates, 16 feet high, sunken with pillars and bars. And, you know, the gates to a city like this would be really formidable. Alexander the Great, it took him like 5 years to get in there, to conquer this city and all that later on. But here he ends up down there with a harlot in her house in this Philistine city of Gaza. And the men of the city finally thought, we've got him. And here's what happens when you compromise. You compromise like this. The enemy knows where you're at, and he knows your weakness, and he knows you're in a position where you can fall, really fall, or you already have fallen, and he wants to exploit it. So the men of the city, they think they finally trapped their enemy. But Samson, we read that he got up at midnight, and he carried off the doors of the gate of the city as well as the two gateposts. This would be incredible to watch. Hey, the doors are open, and there they go, by the way, and they're just going away. I mean, you know, who's going to stop this guy? He's taking them away. They were huge. He takes them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron, which is approximately 40 miles away. This guy's something else. We read here, verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza. He saw there a harlot, and he went into her and was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. So somehow he snuck around. Maybe these guys had fallen asleep. He snuck around him and got to the gate and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders. He carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And I pointed out that I don't see the Holy Spirit working in this instance right here, which I find really interesting. But what amazing strength when you think about this. We don't have a description of what this guy looked like at all. We really don't. But despite his sin, God still gave Samson supernatural strength to escape the Philistines. And God did this because his purpose, God's purpose, is always bigger than any man. It's bigger, obviously, than Samson. God's purpose was much bigger than Samson was. And because God used Samson despite his sin, not because of it, despite his sin, not again because of it. So not knowing how big Samson was, I wonder this a lot, what this guy really looked like. We'll know him in heaven because he's going to have really, really long hair. You know, I don't know. He still hasn't cut it, right? But I don't know what he really looked like. We don't ever get a description. Well, the Philistines, they should have been gone by now. They shouldn't even be here. They've got five huge cities, strongholds in this land. They should have been rooted out long ago. They should have been annihilated. They should be wiped out. And of course, we know that over a couple of centuries here, they're still in the land. And they're a very formidable foe, so they're not removed. But Samson's a fighter. I like this. Samson's a fighter, and God can use him. You know, early when I was in ministry, I had a pastor from Germany. Actually, he's Scottish, Peter. He goes, "Jim, you're a fighter." You know, and I said, "Okay." He goes, "No, you are. You're a fighter." I said, "All right, great." But no, you know what? I see that in this guy. He is a fighter. He really is a fighter. God can use him. And I think that there needs to be fighter in all of us, really. And God can use you if you'll fight for him. You'll fight for what's right. You'll fight to obey. You'll fight the enemy. You have to. Anyways, you know what? I heard that at the end of the Civil War, the Union troops were in disarray. And the Confederate Army was winning some battles. Lee was winning some battles. And at Shiloh, which I think is in Tennessee, which I find very interesting that it was at Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was in the Promised Land. But Shiloh, Tennessee, during the Civil War, the Union troops were in disarray, and General Grant was drunk, just drunk. Here's Grant. He's at Shiloh, and he's drunk. The troops are a mess, and Lincoln hears about this. He sat for a long time in a dead quiet. He just sat there, and he thought, "I need this man. I can't spare this man. We won't win this war without this man. I need this man. He's a fighter." And no kidding. They got him. They got him sobered up a little bit, and he moved on. He basically was the fighter that Lincoln needed to win the war. And I thought, the man had a lot of problems. He had a lot of issues. He was a drunk. But Lincoln knew that he was a fighter and he could use him. And Samson, we know, Samson has a lot of issues himself. But God sees him as a fighter and God can use it. Well, anyways, Lincoln used Grant to turn things around. And we're going to see where God can use Samson, even in his sin and everything. Samson's a fighter too. Samson means bright like the sun, S-U-N, bright like the sun. And when he was, you know, he had a bright future ahead of him back when he was given this name, of course. He had a bright future ahead of him. He was dedicated. He was consecrated. He was set apart. You know, it's just like us when we become born again. That's you. Consecrated, dedicated, set apart. That should be us. So that's Samson. Now, there were 15 judges during the time of Judges. As we go through this book, we're going to find 15 of them. But the thing that I find really interesting about this, when you look at all 15 of them, we read that the Spirit of the Lord only came upon Othniel once, Gideon once, and Jephthah once. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson about five times. Other than that, there's no one else in the book of Judges. Othniel once, Gideon once, Jephthah once, Samson five times. Think of the potential. This guy could have been the greatest character in all of the Old Testament. Do you ever stop and think, if you had given up and you had surrendered and you had laid that thing down at the foot of the cross and you'd given up that thing that's holding you back and you've given up that sin or you let go of this or you let go of that or you forgot about her or it or that, where you would be? You ever think of those things? Where you might be, potentially, if you had obeyed God every step of the way. I was thinking about that today. Well, five times, he, I believe, had more potential than any Old Testament character. Huge potential. Now, most of the people that took a Nazarite vow like Samson did, and we read of it in Numbers chapter 6, he took a Nazarite vow. Most of the others would take it for a few months. You know, Paul himself did for a while. Some would take it for a couple of years. Samson vowed to vow this vow for a lifetime, a lifetime. Of course, we know that he didn't do it so well, but most people did for much shorter times. He took one for life. Of course, you know, we've seen him violate that already now, 6 or 7 times at least. Now, he's supposed to stay away from grapes. We find him in vineyards. He's supposed to stay away from dead bodies. He keeps killing stuff, you know, and he touches bodies and everything. He's supposed to stay away from alcohol and parties and immorality and all this stuff, and he's not doing too good. We don't see him really cultivate a relationship with God, do we? Not really. There's no prayer life to speak of or anything. So, of course, he's ignored all of that. Verse 4 says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek." Now this place, Sorek, it means choice vine. So now here we are again. The guy's going down into where the vineyards are. Sorek is one of these towns where they're known for wine, good wine. And you go there to party, and it's also a place where you would go and kick back. And, you know, I don't think it was quite like Vegas or anything, but maybe like Atlantic City. No, I don't know, but I don't know. But anyway, here he is again, down in this town, Sorek, choice vine, vineyards. He's not supposed to be near an area like this. Again, he's compromising. This is on the edge of the tribe of Dan's land and the Philistine land, on the edge, right on the edge. And I thought, this defines him, isn't it? He's always on the edge. You know, you go right up to the edge, and sin's on the other side of that line, and you want to look over it. You know, you want to get right on the edge, and I want to come as close as I can, but I'm not going to, you know. You come that close to the line, chances are you're going to lean over it somehow. He's on the edge, I find here, and he shouldn't be there. And it's kind of a party town. There's many vineyards down there and everything. He falls in love with a woman. This is the first time we see. We know his weakness is women. But he falls in love. This is the first time we see where he falls in love with one, and they actually name her by name, too. So here he is falling in love with a woman whose name was Delilah. Now, this is interesting, too. The root name Delilah is Delul, and what that means literally, it means to impoverish. Now, I would think that if I had an understanding of the language and I met a woman that says impoverish, I'd stay away from her. I mean, I don't know how smart this guy really is. I think he's actually pretty smart. But I think he just can't keep away. I think he just wants to tempt God. He wants to do his own thing, and he's not going to listen and so on. But here, it means to impoverish. And I thought of us. Are we going to go near those things that we know are going to impoverish us? Are we going to just turn and flee? Or are we going to dabble in it and touch it and play with it and gamble on it? Well, he will. So Samson falls in love again, and it's a woman completely wrong for him. He has a habit of this, doesn't he? So this is going to be another example of the pain and the ruin that came into Samson's life because he just wouldn't guard his heart. Remember, how many times have we talked about guarding our heart? Out of it come the issues of life. You literally have to stand guard by your heart and watch what not only comes out of it, but what goes into it, really. Well, another example here. And the lords of the Philistines, there would be 5 of these guys, one over each of the 5 Philistine cities. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, "Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth." And this is why I question. How come they're questioning this? Where is great strength can come from? They don't understand it. "And by what means we prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." So each one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. If there's 5 of us, that's 5,500 pieces of silver. That's a lot of cash, even back then. Delilah was also deeply in love. But I believe Delilah is in love with money. That's her thing. She's in love with money. She's not in love with Samson. Now, 1,100 shekels would be more than 150 pounds of silver. So that's quite a bit of money. But again, what does he look like? Because they want to know, where does his strength come from? I just can't get over that question. I don't know. I can't wait to see this guy. I know he's in heaven. I know Joe asked me that today. And I said, yeah, he's in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. in the end, he finished strong, actually. I like this. You know, remember last week I said 2/3 of the Bible characters we read don't finish strong. They fall in the last third of their life. Samson at least finishes strong, but it takes a real, real change in direction to get him to finish that strong. So we know that his strength comes from the Holy Spirit. It's God. There's no doubt about it. We know that. Would they ask this question, you know, if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, if he looked like, I don't know, who's big today? The Rock? What's that guy's name? One of the, Dwayne Johnson, one of those guys. Would they question if he looked like, you know, he was all ripped and everything? I don't know. So I don't know if he had muscles or whatever. But anyways, so Samson lies here to Delilah about the source of his strength. Again, as we compromise, remember this, you can look at Samson. It leaves us where the enemy will see our weakness. The enemy, our enemy, if we're compromising, he's watching. And he knows, oh, now I got him. He's in that house, maybe not with a harlot, but he's in there, whatever. We got him. We're surrounding him. We've got him. He's compromised. We can get him. We know his weakness. The enemy knows your weakness. All he's got to do is watch what you look at or what you want to buy or where you go or what draws your attention. He knows. He knows. He knows. And I believe that Samson's enemy, by this time, they know what Samson's weakness is. They know. And they go to Delilah, don't they? Of course. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Now, I mean, what kind of question is that? I mean, tell me where your strength lies so that we can bound you and afflict you. You know, all right. You know, I mean, is he really that kind of dumb? I don't think so. I really don't think so. I don't believe he's this stupid. I believe that he's playing her, or he's playing with her. I don't think he thinks he can fail, that he can falter, that he's going to get hurt. I don't care what anybody does to me. I'll take you all on. I believe he's playing with her, and I believe that he's been playing a game for a while, and he still is. He's gambling. This is what sin will do to you, too. I'm getting away with it. I'm all right. I'm not going to fall. I'm okay. Nothing's happening to me so far. I haven't been caught. God must be looking the other way, whatever. I can't fail. And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak as another man." You know, he realizes that he's different. And this might be a pride thing for him, too. I'm not like other men. And you start to get that in your head in a way that you're proud, like, I'm above them all. I am special to God. Watch out, because you're in for a fall. You know what, though? The Christian, we are not like other men. We're not like other women. We're not like other people. We're not supposed to be anyway. You know what? I was thinking of this today. I need you to be not like other people. You need me to be not like other people. We need each other to not be like other people. Other people, we know. Just read the news. Look at what's going on in the world. We need to not be like other people, or we're never going to win people to the Lord, are we? I need the guys around me to not be like other men. If they are, then I don't need them. They're not. But I'm just saying. He says, "I'll be as weak as another man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, I read of today there was a Hittite ritual where the Hittite men, you know, not far away, they weren't totally extinguished either. The Hittite men, they had like a special forces unit, believe it or not. An induction into this unit, they would take you off and bind you with like 7 green withs, 7 green bowstrings. And you were just left in the middle of nowhere, and it was up to you to get out of them somehow. And if you got out of them and you came back, then you passed your induction. But anyway, obviously, if you didn't get out of them, they figured, forget you. But anyways, so I guess this might have had something to do with that, what Samson's thinking here. You try this on me. Now there were men lying in wait abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. But he broke these bowstrings like yarn breaks when it touches fire. It was nothing, nothing at all. So the secret of his strength isn't known. So Samson lies to Delilah again about the source of his strength a second time. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Now, after the first time, you got to think, you know, what's he doing? But I believe he's playing her. He's gambling, like people gamble with sin. They gamble with sin. I'm not going to get caught. It's not going to get me. I'm different. God isn't looking. God doesn't care. I'm special. I don't know what, whatever we think. There's lots of things, I guess, we can think. So he's getting away with it, he thinks anyways. And he said to her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak again as another man. Another man. I'm not like ordinary men. And we've got to know this is one of his big problems. Delilah, therefore, took new ropes. You know, I looked at this again. Delilah, therefore, took. And I thought, listen, the Delilahs that are out there, and maybe ladies, it's a guy's name. Pick a guy's name. They will take. She took. Look at that. She took Delilah. They're going to take all you let them. You young people, you young ladies especially, they will take all you give them. They will take all that you are willing to compromise. And this is Delilah. The Delilahs out there, the Delilahs of the world, or the Dans or the Daves or whatever other name you want to use, they're going to take all you'll let them. Anyway, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him. And that's what's going to happen. You let them take what they want to take, you're going to end up bound. You're going to end up bound up one way or another. Well, she took the ropes and she bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. The ropes. He just broke them off like threads. You know, and she's like, come on, Sammy, please tell me, please. What can you be bound with? Maybe she's talking in her sweetest voice and flickering her eyelashes and, you know, and she's, I got to believe she was really pretty. Because I don't know how she got this far. You know, she must be really pretty. But again, I guess romantic attraction or lust made Samson lose all sense. Again, he's playing a game like he has for years, and he keeps getting away with it. And there's no good or rational reason why Samson should continue this relationship with Delilah or entertain her prying into the secret of his strength. No good reason at all. So Samson, again, he's a good example of how an ungodly relationship can ruin a person, can warp your thinking. You can get talked into it. You can be deceived. You know, I remember my pastor saying there are pastors that have fallen and fallen into sin with women or whatever. And he said, Satan will raise up the cutest little cutie and tell you exactly what you want to hear. Oh, you're not so old. You're not so gray. You're not so bald or whatever it takes. You're not so fat. Oh, you're pretty cute, Pastor, or whatever. I never forgot him saying that. Satan will always have somebody ready to use. But this ungodly relationship can really warp his thinking, and it is, of course. And again, I say she must be really pretty. But here, so Delilah took new ropes and bound him. Samson allows this bondage because he refuses to escape the situation, flat out. He could say, all right, look it, I'm out of here and I'm not going on with this anymore. I must flee. But he doesn't do that. He allows it because he refuses to escape the situation. Now, there are many people today that really, when you think about it, they're in similar places with sin. They're compromised and now they're in bondage. You know, a lot of people will talk to the pastors and stuff, and the progression has taken them deep into sin. It's more than they're bound up. They're deep into it. It's gone on too far. They're in bondage, but they refuse to escape the situation. Now, again, I don't think he's just stupid, but his lack of understanding or the realization of his situation, it makes him really dumb. He's not a stupid man, but he's getting dumber, if you're with me. He's just letting the situation go the way it is. He thinks I'm indestructible. I know a lot of guys like this, or I used to know a lot of guys like this. Young guys, strong guys, everything's going for them. The world seems to be going their way. They're just cruising for a bruising, though. And here he is. We know that's what he's headed for. He doesn't realize, and he's getting dumber. So Samson lies to Delilah about the source of his strength for a third time, and he keeps playing this game, and he's just getting closer and closer to the inevitable. And it is. It is inevitable. You know, we think we're invincible. No. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." You know what? Me. I would have said, "You know what, honey? You go and climb up that tree and jump out of it. I'll tell you." I mean, at this point, I don't understand. Again, he's playing. He's playing with her. That's it. And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with a web." And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and the web. Now, some of these weaver's web things were giant, big. Goliath's spear, it said, was like a weaver's beam. The big beam on the top of the weaving machine was like a big 2x4 type board. So he just picks this whole thing up. It's stuck in his hair. He's having a real bad hair day. And he wakes out of his sleep, and he goes away with a pin of the beam and everything sticking out of his hair. You know, it's probably all tangled up in there and everything. And she said to him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Wah. Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." This whole thing, it seems like a comical, doesn't it? But I look at this as like this battle we have with sin and how we entertain it and all that. And he's doing that, isn't he? "Tell me what you may be bound with." You know, my question is, why? But he thinks he can't be brought down. And Delilah obviously cares nothing for Samson. And his continued commitment to her, I think, is a remarkable testimony to the power of blind love, blind irresponsible love. But listen, sin binds, sin blinds, sin finds too. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You know, the disobedience. Again, sin blinds, sin binds, but sin finds. And I say finds because in Numbers 32, God has Moses issue commands to Israel. In Numbers chapter 32, in 32:23, he says, "But if you will not do so," Moses has given them these orders from God, "but if you won't do them, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You know, write this one, highlight this one, tattoo it on your arm, whatever it takes. This one right here, your sin will find you out. You keep doing it long enough without repenting, you keep going back to it, it'll find you out. This is one of those ones you want to remember. And then here too, I wonder, how can either one of these two trust the other? What a relationship they have going on here. Early in their relationship, neither one of them can trust the other at all. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. In other words, this what this really means is she nagged him to death. That's what she did. She nagged him until he just couldn't take it anymore. You know, but then I thought about sin again. Sin will nag you to death. If you're really born again and you keep on in that sin, the guilt will nag you and nag you and nag you until you do something about it. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite. I've taken this vow." This is a symbol with Samson, or this should be a symbol, and we should carry symbols too of bearing the reproach of our separation. You see, we will do things, we will carry ourselves, we will exude whatever, to show people that, no, we, this is where we stand. He's taken this vow, this Nazarite vow. And I've taken it from my mother's womb, he said. I bear the reproach of my separation. But he's not doing it very well, is he? See, we're to be separate. It's like we've taken a Nazarite vow too. You know, we're following the one from Nazareth, right? But this, we need to be separate too. He's not doing really well at this. But again, he says, I've been a Nazarite from birth. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Again, any other man. So I think it's time for a new girlfriend. But anyways, he just goes too far. He plays this game too long, like we might do with sin as well. We entertain it for too long and we play with it. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Now, eventually, it goes too far. He's not going to be getting away with this anymore. Listen to this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 through 13, says this. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Think of this, all right? Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, because God doesn't come upon you right away. The first time you did that sin, you were like, oh, all right, I got away. And then you did it again and again and again and again and again. And the next thing you know, you're getting away with it for years, maybe. The sentence hasn't come down on you speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Wow. And here, verse 16 continued, it says, then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Once she probably sees the money, there's no stopping her now either, right? They brought the money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. Now, if I'm Samson, I don't know how he trusts her at this point, how he could fall asleep in such a vulnerable position. But, you know, again, you compromise and you get lazy. And you're not guarding your heart. You're not keeping your heart with all diligence. He falls asleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. Now, this is a pretty deep sleep. I'll tell you what. Nobody could come in and shave my head. I mean, and it wouldn't take much. Without me waking up. I don't know how this could happen with all that hair. But it does. Now, earlier, Samson gave in to the nagging of his Philistine wife, if you remember back in chapter 14. Now he yields to the nagging of Delilah. And she's sinning by using such manipulation, for one thing. But Samson's also sinned by yielding to that manipulation. Temptation given into is sin. Now, her previous complaining that Samson's love for her was empty was really a hollow protest. Delilah had no love for him. She doesn't. And she expects Samson to destroy himself and to destroy his service for God, all for her, to prove his love for her. If you love someone, you'll never, ever ask them to do that. If you really love someone, you would never ask them to destroy them or their service for God to prove their love for you. If you love somebody, that wouldn't happen. And you know what? And she doesn't even know the true God. She doesn't even know him at all. But Samson told her all his heart. So when Samson did this, it's really a bad scene, you know, and he had to know what was to come. He has to. He faced the choice between faithfulness to his God and then continuing this ungodly relationship with this woman. And in this, we're seeing the strongest man in the world, maybe the strongest man who's ever lived, really. You think about this, weak under the power of an ungodly relationship. The relationship that should be the number one in his life should be the relationship that he has with God. This would never have happened. If your wife tells you she loves Jesus more than you, that's okay, you know. Your husband tells you he loves Jesus more than you, that's okay too. Because then he'll be the perfect lover and husband and everything else for you. Well, maybe Samson figures because he was so strong in one area of his life that he's strong in all areas. Wrong. Usually what I've found is we get it in our head, I'm really strong in this area right there. That's where you're going to fall because you think you're strong there. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Where did he fall? He blew his temper and just blew a couple circuits. I find that's where you're going to fall, right where you think you're strongest. And as we already know, he's desperately wrong, Samson, in that regard. Well, she lulled him to sleep on her knees, and no doubt Delilah used sweet words maybe, you know, and sang him a nice little lullaby, maybe his favorite that his mother used to sing him, I don't know. But she lulls him to sleep, but her fake love for Samson, it's all for the sake of money, isn't it? It's pretty troubling here. And this happens a lot too, doesn't it? You know, where people will fake love for someone, but it's really something else that they have that they're interested in. And a lot of times it will be money. And it can happen either way, with either man or women. But then she began to torment him. She began to test him. She began to poke him maybe, or hit him maybe, or whatever, I don't know. And to try to see what he, you know, where is he now? Is he going to retaliate? What kind is it? Not sure exactly what she did, but I think this is fitting because in reality, Delilah began tormenting Samson long before this. And his strength left him. Wow. His strength left him. There's nothing magical in Samson's hair, okay? Don't get that idea. Nothing magical at all. Samson began breaking his Nazarite vow long before this. So now he's broken just about every vow of the Nazarite vow. Now the hair's gone too. Right? But there comes a time when Samson finally had to reckon with his rejection of God's mercy. He's got to. He played this game too long. He gambles and he loses. Here's what happens with sin, too. He's gambling and he loses now. It's inevitable. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. This is the scariest line in the Bible. The Lord had departed from him. He crossed the line. Yes, I believe you could push God to a point where he's like, okay, I'm out of here. I will leave you alone. I won't protect you anymore. You don't want me, I'll go. And that's sad. He doesn't even know the Lord had departed from him. I think of the churches today that they're doing this and they're thriving and moving and just all these things, all this activity is going on. They do not even have the Holy Spirit. They don't even know the Holy Spirit isn't there. They don't even know. They're just this organization, not an organism anymore. Well, I think this is tragic. Samson here, he thinks, well, I'll just go out as I always do. And Samson doesn't know that things are different. He had lived in compromise for so long that he thought it would never make a difference. That he doesn't know the difference. And this is really a tragic example of wasted potential and the rejection of God's warning on his part. Samson thought he could get away with sin. He misinterpreted the merciful delay of God's judgment. And we might do that too. That's easy to do. Maybe he thinks the delay in correction means that God didn't really care about it, or God's not looking, or God loves me. I'm one of God's men, and I can do this. No, you're not any different. You're not different than other men in that regard, or women. So he takes God's mercy for granted, and he continued on in his sin, making things way worse. And the saddest thing of all, he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. Sad. Samson's strength wasn't in his hair, and I know you know that. It's in his relationship with God. It's completely God, and he didn't have enough respect for that relationship. He didn't put any time into that relationship. Where was the devotion? Where was the prayer? Where was the worship? He worked against that relationship to the point where God finally departed from him. And in that sense, he no longer blessed Samson with this supernatural strength. Now listen, if you're born again, and you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He will not leave. He's not going to leave. If you've asked the Holy Spirit to save you from your sins through Jesus Christ and his blood and his work on the cross, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit won't leave a born-again believer, but we can quench him, and we can grieve him, and sin does that. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to grieve him. You don't want to quench him, and sin will do that. This morning in my devotions, I was reading a devotion on Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw the temple, but he saw the Spirit of the Lord depart and just go away. The Spirit of the Lord had dwelt in the temple, and Ezekiel just saw it leave. It left. It crushed him. It destroyed him to see God's Spirit is leaving the temple. How sad that was. How sad he was about that. And I thought about that too, you know. How sad, because we're the temple now, but he won't leave that temple, but you can really grieve him and you can really quench him. And you have so much potential. You have more potential than Samson, I think, because you've got way more than Samson had. Maybe you don't have tremendous strength, but you know what? In your weakness, you can be made really, really strong. You've got the full word of God. Jesus has already died for our sins. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Samson got it, that we know of, 5 times. You have the Holy Spirit with you all the time, and you can ask for more all the time. Anyway, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Literally, they bored him out and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind like in the mill, like grain, like the oxen do, you know, the big millstones. You know, they probably had a big millstone with beams sticking out, and he just pushed it all day long and ground grain under the between the two stones. And he was chained up and everything. And it says here that he did grind in the prison house. I think of that phrase. I remember Pastor Bill saying, grinding in the prison house. That's the bondage to sin, grinding in the prison house. You can't get out of the prison, and you're grinding and grinding and grinding all day, and you won't give up that sin. Like an oxen, just round and around and around. I said earlier that sin blinds, that sin binds, but sin finds, and also sin grinds. So, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow. It's coming back. You know what? Listen, he's not an apostate. He's not lost, okay? He's a backslider, is what it is. He knew the Lord, okay? The minute he wants to repent, the Lord's there. The minute he wants to cry out, the Lord's there for him. The minute you want to cry out, the Lord's there for you. You're grinding away in that prison house of sin, and you suddenly cry out to God, Lord, forgive me. He's right there. So his hair began to grow again after he was shaven. Here's the thing with sin, too, though. He's not going to get out of here. And you think, well, he's probably come to repentance. You know, like, I thought of like this. If I go out to a bar and I get in a fight tonight and pop some guy or whatever and break my hand, and tomorrow morning I get up and I repent, Lord, I can't believe I did it. I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. I'm restored. I'm forgiven. But I got that cast on this hand now because my hand is broken and it's going to be there for about 4 or 5 months. That's not healed right away. I'm healed of my sin right away, but there's repercussions. So I'm forgiven immediately, but restoration is a process that's going to take a little while, isn't it? Forgiveness is immediate. Anyways, it's fitting that Samson was first blinded in his imprisonment, and he was attracted to these ungodly relationships through his eyes. And the first thing they do is blind him. His failure to restrain this attraction to women brought him into the bondage. And they bound him with bronze fetters. And bronze usually typifies or symbolizes judgment, okay? Samson didn't humble himself in obedience before God. He insisted on the freedom in doing what he wanted to do. I'm my own man. I'm different from other men. He insisted on the freedom of doing what he wanted to do. And this left him with no freedom at all now. So sin has its wages, and here's Samson's payday. His sin left him blind and in bondage, and now he's a slave. And before Samson's blindness, bondage, and slavery, they were only inward. They were only on inward, but they eventually become evident outwardly. And of course, here it says the hair on his head began to grow again. And it's kind of symbolic of God's doing that slow process of restoration. God gave Samson hope in the midst of a dungeon. His hair began to return. And we could suppose that his heart also began to turn. You got to think of this guy after all that's happened, day after day after day, you know, going around in circles, grinding that grain, being in the prison. I bet you now he's got communion. Before it was all consecration and no communion. I bet he's having communion now. I know he did. We read that in Hebrews 11. But anyways, he's got lots of time to think about it. Lots of time to pray, to repent, to reflect. And there's communion now. And then the Lord of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." You know, he was a tremendous enemy. The Philistines wanted this guy gone at all costs. All the stuff that he'd done. So when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that we may make us sport." You know, what they do, they mock him. You know, they use him for entertainment. He's a blind guy, you know, and I tried to picture, what are you doing with this guy here? Maybe they spin him around in circles about 50 times and just let him walk into stuff. Or maybe a bunch of guys just push him around and let him fall down and whatever they want to. Maybe they're hitting him with clubs or mallets. I don't know. But they make sport of him. Their hearts are merry. They're probably drinking. And they said, "Call for Samson. We want to make sport of him." And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made sport. And they set him between the pillars. So the Philistines think their god Dagon has delivered Samson, their enemy, into their hands, which to them means our God is stronger than his God. Our God wins. Actually, what's going on the other side of the country at this time, they'd captured the ark, and they brought the ark into their land, and God strikes them with, like, supernatural hemorrhoids, believe it or not. And, you know, they're all walking around kind of funny over there, and they're trying to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant, thinking, you know, that, well, maybe there is something to this God. Their statue of Dagon fell over and smashed. In this place here, they're thinking, our God wins. Our God beat his God. Think of how you would feel if somebody says that. Our God wins over your God. You know, we have the true and living God. Well, when Samson pursued these ungodly relationships, maybe he justified it to himself by thinking that the only harm was done to himself. He's really trashing the name of God, though, isn't he? But the true and living God is disrespected and he's mocked. And here we see that his disobedience here, Samson's, led to giving glory to false gods. How would you like that to happen? Not only have I sinned, but my actions have brought praise from these Philistines to their false god. So Samson literally became a trophy for the worshipers of false gods. This is here, when these people see him, they praise their God. So the message preached by the followers of Dagon is clear. They're saying our God is stronger than the God of Israel because we conquered Samson. You know, and often the disobedience of God's leaders, when God's leaders fall, it leads others to deny God. I've seen this before. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." So the Philistines continued their mocking of Samson. And at this large gathering, they used this boy to guard him. Here's this man, accountable to no one, suddenly accountable to a little boy. You know, think about that. So he's guarding him, and this makes us think all the more that maybe Samson wasn't really that muscle-bound of a guy or whatever, that he wasn't that naturally strong. I don't know. His strength was truly supernatural, not natural. Nor maybe just being blind and all that, he's super humbled at least. But he's accountable to no one in his life, and now he has to rely on this little boy. Wow. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. There'd be lots more inside than on the roof even. So there's a lot of people, not just the 3,000 on top. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me." Now, you know what he says here? He says, "Jehovah, O my Adonai." Jehovah, Yahweh, my master, Jehovah. That's what he says here. Lord, O Lord God. He's saying, Jehovah, my Adonai, my God, remember me. You know what? Here's his Nazirite vow. Now he's really making a Nazirite vow. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And we think, well, here he is. He wants revenge again. But actually, the Lord is going to use this. You know, he says, Lord, let me with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines. In Samson's end, it's bitter and it's sweet. Both, really, if you think about it. God answers his last prayer and he achieves his greatest victory of all against the Philistines right here at the end. But it's going to cost him his own life. You know, and I don't think his life matters. And that's another thing, too. When your life doesn't matter anymore and you're serving the Lord, it doesn't matter. I just want to do your will, Lord. You want to take me out with the rest of them? That's okay. You know? And I'm not saying suicide, but it's going to cost him his own life. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. You know, and we've all pictured, maybe you've seen a picture or whatever. I remember that old movie, Samson, with Victor Mature. You know, I know maybe some of you have seen that. And Victor Mature, you know, with his eyes all, you know, gushy, and he stands between the two pillars and he's going to push them over. And he's, you know, and ready. And well, I think Samson's a picture of the believer in disobedience. And God used him, but he didn't benefit from it. His life ends in personal tragedy, shadowed by the waste of such awesome potential. Let me die with the Philistines. And this might be considered suicide, but I think this differs from suicide. I really do, in the strictest sense, in that its purpose really wasn't to kill himself, but it was to kill as many Philistines as he could. God didn't want him around anyway. Look at that might sound mean and callous and all that. God knows these people are not going to come to him. Literally, they had over 400 years to give it a shot, and they don't. So it's to kill as many Philistines as he could. I don't see it as suicide. I see it as martyrdom. And he bowed himself with all of his might. And can you picture this? The crack, you know, things start cracking and shaking and, you know, rocks falling and the sound. And can you picture the panic and all of that? And the house fell upon the Lord's. I think that's where the phrase, and he brought the house down, came from. And upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. You know, you think about this man, he had tremendous authority and no accountability. Tremendous consecration and no communion. But at the end of his life, it changes, you know. Now this, all of this we just saw, this could only happen with God supernaturally working, supernaturally empowering Samson. This shows that God never forsook Samson. Even when Samson was disobedient, you think that you've pushed God too far and he doesn't love you anymore and he's going to leave you. He can't take the Holy Spirit from you now. He's not going to give up on you. But you can grieve him and you can quench him. God's mercies were there for Samson, even in a Philistine prison, if Samson would just cry out. That's simple. All Samson had to do was turn his heart back towards God and receive those mercies. We could say that Samson was restored with self-renunciation. Because this last great victory, it came only as he was broken and humiliated and blinded and all that. He can't look to himself anymore, can he? God will take out those things that he needs to take out so that you really, really, really focus on him if he has to do that. He can't look to himself anymore. Before this, we don't see Samson as a man of prayer, but here he prays. He's humbled now enough to let a little boy help him out. Before, he never relied on anybody. You ever see him using anybody at all for anything other than his own pleasure, I suppose, but he can't look to himself anymore. So he's humbled enough to let a little boy help him. Verse 31, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And we think his parents are gone by now. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now, Samson shows the danger of underestimating his own sinfulness. We could think about this with ourselves. He probably figured he had things under control with his fleshly lusts and everything. He thought he had them under control. But his desire for love and romance and sex, it just never gave up. It led directly to his destruction. So Samson was this great conqueror who never let God conquer him. Will you do that? Will you let God conquer you? Will you let him just, what is it that's coming between you and him? Like that veil in the temple. He wants to just rip it in two and destroy it so that there's nothing between you and him anymore. What is that? Samson was this great conqueror. He never let God properly conquer him. Samson had to be deceived to keep going back to those things, those dangerous places, those compromising positions. He was deceived. It seems that every time he went into the land of the Philistines, he fell into this moral compromise every single time. You know, and the enemy would see him there too. He should have learned from this. Instead of putting himself in these tempting situations, he should have been able to flee from those youthful lusts. Like Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee those youthful lusts and everything. Like Joseph in Genesis 39, Joseph fled. He just turned and ran. He didn't care whether he had clothes on or not. I am out of here. Genesis 39, you know, he just ran. James says, submit yourself to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Do we do that? Do we submit to God and resist Satan, and Satan will flee? But rather than break his relationship with Delilah, he allows it to break him. We can be like this too. Samson also shows the danger of being a loner as a leader. This is important too. Everything Samson did, he did alone. He judged for 20 years, and he never really calls upon anybody else for any kind of help. He never sought or used help from others. Imagine if he had become a leader that he could rally people around him. I just look at this wasted potential in this guy. He could have been the general of armies that would have been unbelievable. Would have wiped everybody out that God wanted to get rid of. Worst of all, Samson's a great picture of wasted potential. So he could have been, and he should have been, one of the greatest men of God in the Old Testament. But again, it's all about wasted potential. Samson's kind of lost his crown. I want you to go to one more verse and I promise I'm done. Samson kind of loses his crown. Turn to Revelation 3:11. He's decrowned. Revelation 3:11. Jesus said to the faithful church of Philadelphia, that's you, church. That's us, saints. We're the faithful church of Philadelphia. We're the ones that are going to be spared the tribulation. We're the ones, we have a little power. We haven't denied his name. We've kept his word, right? That's us. You know what he said? Look at Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know what? You know what I found out last week? This phrase, thy crown. Now, the New Testament's written in Greek, but if we go to Hebrew and we look at this, thy crown in Hebrew would be Nazar, as in Nazarite. Nazarite. I like that. Guard your heart. Think about that. Think about guarding your heart. You don't want to lose that crown. You don't want to lose your Nazar. You made a Nazarite vow too. And one more thing. There's lots of Delilahs. And I'm not just talking to the guys. I'm talking to the ladies. And I'm not just talking to the ladies about guys or the guys about ladies. There's all kinds of Delilahs that are going to impoverish us if we look twice. If we look again. And we look again and stop. Guard your heart. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together tonight. I pray, Lord, that like Samson, we don't get caught in these compromises. We don't think we're invincible, Lord. We know where our strength comes from. We know, Lord, that sin can bind us and blind us and find us and even grind us. And we don't want any of that, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that we just give it up. We just let it go. Lord, we just lean upon you. Lord, it wouldn't take us to be beaten and battered and bruised and chained by the enemy before we realize, Lord, that we need to cry out. I pray we cry out now. And Lord, we wouldn't make those little tiny compromises that lead to the big binding in the prison house, Lord, please. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you've paved the way and provided the price for our sins. You paid the price for our sin. And Lord, we cry out to you, Lord, have mercy, but we cry out to you, Lord, strengthen us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, teach us your word and write it upon our hearts that we might not sin against thee, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.